And what a blessing, hallelujah, we serve a risen Savior. Matthew chapter 28, we're going to examine Matthew's gospel this morning. Be looking at verses 1 through 10. You find your place there. I want to read for you a portion of scripture from the book of Romans in the first chapter. And so if you'd hold your place in Matthew 28 and Romans chapter number 1, just want to read a few verses of scripture to you from this particular portion of scripture in the book of Romans before we get into the message from the Gospel of Matthew this morning, Matthew 28 and Romans chapter number 1. Romans chapter number 1, the Bible begins, the Apostle Paul is writing to those that are in Rome. Notice what he says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. By the way, that's a great title, isn't it? It's a wonderful thing to be a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says that he's called to be an apostle, separated, notice, unto the gospel of God. I'm so thankful for the gospel. The death, the burial, and the resurrection. Paul outlines it very simply in 1 Corinthians 15. And he uses this phrase, according to the Scriptures, in those portions of Scripture in 1 Corinthians 15. It's interesting that here in Romans 1, he mentions that as well. Look at verse number 2, which he had promised afore by his prophets, notice, in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. Notice verse 4, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for His name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm so thankful for the gospel. I'm thankful to be a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm thankful for the truth of the resurrection. I'm thankful that we can take this gospel message to all nations. Just a few verses from this portion of Scripture, Paul will make the statement that I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Aren't you thankful for that? To the Jew first and also to the Greek. What a wonderful privilege we have to preach the gospel. As we come to the 28th chapter of the book of Matthew, we've gone through chapter 26 and 27, and you read in those portions of Scripture about the arrest of the Lord Jesus Christ. You read of His trial before Caiaphas and the religious leaders. You read how that He was delivered from the house of Caiaphas after spending the night probably in that pit that was there. We find that He would go and stand before Pilate, and there He would receive all sorts of things. He'd be beaten and all that would take place and all that's taking place with those that are assembled, and they cry out about crucify Him and crucify Him. And we find that Jesus is led to Golgotha, and we find that He goes to that place and the place of a skull, and He dies upon Calvary's tree. I'm so thankful for a place called Calvary. I'm so thankful for Calvary. After He suffered and bled and died, as John's gospel records, He declared, "It is finished." And He gave up the ghost. He died. He died a real death. He was buried, I often say, in a borrowed tomb, because we know that He would rise conquering sin, death, and the grave. And I want you to think about the time between the burial and the morning of the resurrection. As we look at Matthew's gospel account this morning in chapter 28, verses 1 through 10, I'd like for us to take the time, really, if you would, in our mind's eye, to accompany Mary Magdalene and the other Mary as they traveled to the tomb early on that resurrection morning. We, of course, we've been singing all morning about the resurrection, and we've been rejoicing in the fact that we serve a risen Savior, and we understand that it's the cornerstone of our faith. I mentioned during the early service this morning that if there's no resurrection, if Christ did not rise from the dead, then our preaching and our faith are vain. But now is Christ risen? He's become the first fruits of them that have slept, that will die. But we notice that as we accompany Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, as the text of Scripture refers to them here, we find that as they traveled to the tomb early on resurrection morning, I hope in your mind's eye, in your sanctified imagination this morning, that we can travel to the tomb. I've titled this morning the message, The Empty Tomb. Aren't you thankful that it was empty? The empty tomb. Notice with me in verse number 1, the Bible says this, "In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn, toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. For fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. The angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. Verse 6, He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. They departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word." Notice as they're running to take the message that the angel had instructed them to take, the Bible says in verse number 9, "And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them." That's a great interruption to their plan, wasn't it? I mean, they're running to give the disciples the news that the angel had announced that he's not here, for he has risen. And the Bible says that Jesus met them and said, "All hail." And they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. Oh, he's worthy of our worship. "Then said Jesus unto them, Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me." As I look at this portion of Scripture this morning, if you would, if you're taking notes, I want you to notice with me, number 1, their approach to the tomb. Their approach to the tomb. Now again, in the time that has transpired from the burial, the death and the burial, to this early morning, the Bible says that it began to dawn toward the first day of the week in verse number 1, and they're coming early to the tomb. But we find that the gospel tells us in Matthew chapter 27 in verse number 61, notice specifically that as the Bible has given us the record of the burial of the Lord Jesus Christ, that it tells us, "And there was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sitting over against the sepulchre." They were there at the burial. They were there during the crucifixion, but they're still there as they laid the body of Jesus into that tomb. We know, as we study the portion of Scripture, that it was the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. We find that it was Joseph of Arimathea, along with Nicodemus, that went and besought Pilate, and they take the body. And the Bible tells us that they rolled that great stone. Notice in verse 60, it says, "And laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock, and he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulchre and departed." So Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, they see all that's taken place, and they know that the last time they had been at that tomb, that Jesus' body was placed inside, and there was a great stone that was rolled to secure his place of burial. We find that after they had departed from the sepulchre, as the Bible would tell us, that the next day there were some religious leaders that came to Pilate, and they mentioned about remembering that Jesus had said that he would rise again. And they remembered that he said that destroy this temple and I'll rise it again. I'll raise it up. And so they desired that Pilate would give the opportunity for them to set a watch and to make it secure. And the Bible tells us that their concern was that the disciples would come and steal the body by night. We just sang that song, "Low in the grave he lay." Listen, death could not keep him. He tore the bars away. Hallelujah. The disciples didn't need to set up some covert operation to try to figure out how they could get there and steal the body and make it look as if. No, Jesus said, I will rise it up. I will rise again. And we find that the Bible tells us that Pilate said to them in verse 65, ye have a watch, go your way, make it as sure as ye can. It doesn't matter the length by which they would take it. It doesn't matter how many soldiers they would place at the at that tomb. Jesus was going to rise again. Though from human perspective, they made it as sure as they could. Notice the Bible says they went and made the sepulcher sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. Their approach to the tomb, can you imagine what's going through their mind? Can you imagine as they're taking that journey from the place where they had slept that night before? They're approaching to the tomb, to the place where they had laid their Savior. We find that as we read the gospel accounts, as you have the opportunity to compare Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they all record the truth of the resurrection. But it's interesting because each gospel account sheds a little more light on different details, on particulars with regard to the resurrection and specifically to their arrival at the tomb. But as they're approaching the tomb, we know that as they're making their way to the tomb, that they're going there for a purpose. The Bible tells us in Mark's Gospel in chapter 16 and verse number 1 that they went there to anoint the body of Jesus. We understand that due to all the circumstances in the that were taking place surrounding the death of Jesus, that they did not have the opportunity to anoint the body for quote-unquote permanent burial. And so we know that according to Mark's gospel that that was the purpose by which they were approaching the tomb. We understand that they had the spices and they had the things that they would require for that preparation, for that anointing of the body, following with regard to their traditions and all of those things. And as they're making their way, it's interesting because Mark 16 and verse number 3 provides some interesting insight with regard to the conversation between Mary Magdalene and the other Mary as they're approaching the tomb. By the way, I don't think there was a lot of conversation that was taking place. We've been in a situation where there's just no words to really say. You can feel the mood of the others that are there with you, and we find that I don't think there was much conversation that was taking place. But yet Mark 16 and verse number 3 tells us that there's this question that is raised, who shall roll us away the stone? Because when they left the tomb, there was a stone that was placed at its entrance. We find that as they're coming with that purpose, their approach, they prepared, they gathered the particular elements that they would need for this anointing. And as they're approaching the tomb, they're recalling the things that have taken place. And the question is raised, who shall roll us away the stone? They knew the size of the stone. They no doubt could imagine the weight of the stone, and no way could they remove the stone. By the way, it's a question that perhaps you and I would ask if we approached the tomb as well. How are we going to remove this stone? We find that as we consider the approach, their approach in verse number 1, I want you to consider with me in the next several verses their arrival. See, as they're approaching, they're making their way to the tomb. There's thoughts in their mind. There's question that is raised with regard to the stone. But then they arrive to the tomb. And the Bible tells us that when they arrive to the tomb, there's something interesting that they find, that the stone has already been rolled away. They come to this tomb, they're early there in the morning, and I want you to consider with me what they saw and what they heard. The Bible tells us in verse number 2, and behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven. Notice the Bible says, and came and rolled back the stone from the door. Then it says that he sat upon it. His job was finished. He sat down. That angel. The Bible says that that stone was rolled back. And so that's what they see when they arrive. Can you imagine? I mean, they had these thoughts of who's going to roll the stone away? Who's going to remove, to move the stone so that we can do what we've come to do? But when they arrive, the stone's already rolled away. The Bible tells us, again, as you look at various portions of Scripture, that there was a measure of perplexity. There was some uncertainty. We find that there was a thought that someone had stolen the body of Jesus. We find that the Bible would record for us here in Matthew's gospel that the stone is rolled back from the door. And the Bible says, as it describes this angel to us in verse number 3, that his countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. Can you imagine the scene? When they arrived to the tomb that early morning, I mean, the Bible says as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, and they get there and there's this angel, the Bible says that his countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. The Bible tells us about those keepers that were placed, that they set a watch in verse number 66 of chapter 27. And the Bible says that for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. So much for all of their effort. One angel. The Bible tells us that the angel answered and said unto the women, notice what the angel says, fear not. Fear not. I'm so thankful that as you study through the pages of Scripture, that the Bible tells us repeatedly that we're to not fear. We sang that song this morning, Because He Lives, and one of the references that the songwriter makes in that particular song is that I can face tomorrow. I don't have to fear the future. I don't have to fear tomorrow. Why? Because I know who holds tomorrow. Now we find here that the angel says, fear not ye. And then notice what he says, for I know why you're here. I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. By the way, we understand that Jesus came to this earth for that purpose, to redeem mankind. The purpose of Jesus entering into this sin-cursed world was so that man could be reconciled, so that man could be redeemed, so that we could be saved from our sin. And the only way for that to be accomplished was through his crucifixion and his subsequent resurrection. Some have asked the question, what's more important, the birth, the death, or the resurrection? The answer is yes. They're all equally important. Without a birth, you can't have a crucifixion. Without a crucifixion, you can't have a resurrection. And they're all necessary for you and for me and for anyone else to have our sins forgiven, to be able to spend eternity in heaven with the Lord, with our Savior. And we find that the Bible says, I know, the angel says to these women, I know that you seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. And then those three words, as he said. See, Jesus began to reveal to his disciples, to those that he ministered to during his earthly ministry, he revealed to them the plan of going to Jerusalem and that he would be betrayed and that he would go and he would be crucified, but he would rise again. He shared that message freely and openly with his disciples and with those to whom he ministered. We find, even as we read the portion of Scripture in Romans chapter number 1, that even the Old Testament prophecies prophesied not only of the birth of Christ, but of his death and of his resurrection. And we find here that as we look at this portion of Scripture, we can take those three words, as he said, and we can rejoice greatly that God always, always does what he says he will do. No doubt in your life and in my life, we've said some things that we've not fulfilled. Perhaps some people have said some things to you that they failed you. You said, but you said, and they didn't deliver. But oh, that's not our God. He's not a man that he should lie. What he says he will do. We find that that's the message from the angel. He's not here. for he is risen as he said. But I want you to notice what he says next in verse number 6. What a great invitation that is extended. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. Oh, an invitation to go and see the evidence that he's not here. We find that as you look at other portions of Scripture, again, as you look at all of the gospel accounts, and there's no contradictions. There's just more light that's shed on certain aspects. And it's just like if each of us were here this morning and we witnessed a particular situation, we'd all, because of our personalities, because of who we are and what our background is, there are certain details that some of us might pick up on that somebody else might not pick up on. Doesn't mean that there's a contradiction between our testimony. It simply means that we've observed certain aspects about that particular event. And we find such is the case with the gospel accounts. And as we look here and we see Matthew's testimony, he tells us that the angel extends that invitation, come, see the place where the Lord lay. As you look at the other portions of Scripture, you find that they went in. They saw that the body was not there. Indeed, he has risen from the dead. We find that as we were to look, as I mentioned even in the early service this morning, and you don't need to turn there, but in Acts chapter number 1 and verse number 3, the Bible says this, to whom also he, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. This was the first evidence for these ladies. The evidence of Christ's resurrection is overwhelming, by the way. It's overwhelming. Many infallible proofs. You read 1 Corinthians 15 and you see as Paul references all of those that he had been seen by, and yet there were many that still rejected. We find here that the invitation is extended. And as we look at this empty tomb and we see the end of verse number 6, I want you to just imagine with me the mixed emotions that have transpired over just a short period of time. As they approached the tomb and the uncertainty and all that would flood their mind as they were recalling the events of just a few days prior and the crucifixion, as they sat there at the place where Jesus was crucified, as they saw his body taken off of that cross and placed in that tomb, as they saw that stone that was rolled in front of the entrance, as they observed all of those things, and now they're approaching the tomb for the purpose of anointing the body. Who? Who shall roll us away the stone? But then they get there. They arrive. And the stone's gone. And there's an angel. And the angel says, fear not. I know why you're here. I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. But he's not here. Why? Because he's risen. Come and see the place where the Lord lay. By the way, I've seen that place. What a wonderful opportunity and experience. But what I'd say to you is that our faith is not in a place, it's in a person. You don't need to see the place where the Lord lay. These ladies on that first early morning of that first Sunday, that resurrection Sunday, they saw the evidence that was provided. You can travel across the world and you can see in various places of religious leaders of particular religions, and you can find a place where they were buried and the bones are still there. But not the case with biblical Christianity. For our Savior conquered sin, death, and the grave. They arrived and they see all of these things. They hear. Can you imagine their emotions? Can you imagine? Again, we know that he rose. We've read the entirety of it. We understand. But on that morning, as we're in our mind's eye, as in our sanctified imagination, we're traveling with Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to the tomb that morning. Oh, the emotions, the joy, the desire to go and tell someone. We find that after they've seen the evidence, after they see the place where the Lord lay, if you're taking notes, number 3, we see their approach, we see their arrival, but then I want you to see the assignment that is given. In verse number 7, we find that there's an assignment that is given from the angel. The Bible says this, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. Another gospel record says, tell his disciples and Peter. Brown and I talked about that the last couple of nights, actually our family and family devotions, and how thankful and impactful those two words, and Peter, have been. It's because Peter denied the Lord. Tell his disciples and Peter. So thankful that the Lord loved Peter. Because we fail him too. We fail him too. But we find that the Bible says that the angel tells these ladies, go quickly and tell his disciples, what a message, that he is risen from the dead. Can you imagine the privilege that they had to deliver that message? I mean, they're the first ones at the tomb. They're the first ones with the news of the resurrection. It reminds me of the shepherds that were abiding in the field when Jesus was born. Remember, the angels speak and they said, hey, listen, I'm bringing you glad tidings of great joy, but it's not just for you, it's to be to all people. What an amazing evening that would have been on a hillside somewhere in Bethlehem. But I think about these ladies at an empty tomb and how the angel says, go. And not just go, but he says, go quickly. You know, there ought to be some urgency by God's people. Go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. Notice, and behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. Jesus had told his disciples that he would go and to see them in Galilee. And in fact, in Matthew's gospel, in Matthew chapter 26, in verse number 32, in verse number 31, I'll read with it. In verse 31, the Bible says, then said Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Again, as you read the gospel accounts, you find John's record giving us the truth that he saw him there in Jerusalem, but eventually he would see him in Galilee, and Matthew will deal with that, as do the other gospels. But we find here that they receive the assignment in verse number 8. And I want you to notice the response as it's recorded for us in verse 7 they receive the assignment, but in verse number 8, I want you to notice their response. And they departed quickly from the sepulcher with fear, notice this, and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. I don't think they ran to the tomb in verse number 1. I think verse number 1, the emotions were heavy as they made their approach to the tomb. But now as the assignment's been given and they have that wonderful news that Jesus has risen from the dead, that the Bible said, go quickly, and we find that they departed quickly, and the Bible says that they did run to bring his disciples word. Can you imagine the excitement? Yes, the Bible says that they were there was a measure of fear, but the Bible also says with great joy. This message that they've been entrusted with to deliver to the disciples. The Bible says that as they went to tell his disciples, in obedience to the message, to the assignment that the angel had given, we find that the Bible says that Jesus met them. And he says, all hail. They came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. As you compare, again, the gospel records, this was not a long period of time in which they would be there and worship him. But I can just imagine the remembrance of those moments when they saw the resurrected Christ. They held him by his feet and they worshiped him. See, one day we're going to see our Savior face to face. Glory, hallelujah. We will see him. It's not just that there's some wonderful songs that we sing about seeing him face to face. It is a biblical reality that one day If you've been born again, if you've been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, you will see the Savior face to face. Wow. If you read the account in the book of Revelation, you will find that there the Bible will give us a scene into the throne room of heaven as you read after the messages to the churches. And look over, if you will, in Revelation chapter number 4. And I want you to see what's taking place. And we find that it will just reference a verse or two here in chapter 4 and then go over to chapter number 5 as we see the scene in heaven. The Bible says that these messages that have been given to the churches in Asia in chapters 2 and 3, and then the Bible says, beginning in chapter 4, verse number 1, after this, John is speaking, I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, and here's what it said, come up hither. Hallelujah, hallelujah. I'm listening for the trumpet, amen. He says, I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. I want you to skip over to chapter number 5, and actually look at the end of chapter 4, and then we'll get into chapter 5. At the end of chapter number 4, the Bible tells us in verse number 11, here's what they're saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. Verse 1 of chapter 5, And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. One of the elders said unto me, Weep not. Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the 7 seals thereof. And I beheld, verse 6, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the 4 beasts and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having 7 horns and 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. When he had taken the book, the 4 beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And here's the song. They sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. Why? For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Listen, as I think about Mary Magdalene and the other Mary in Matthew 28, they're running to tell the disciples, and along the way, Jesus meets them. The Bible tells us that they held him by the feet and they worshiped him. Oh, I think that memory stayed with them for the rest of their days. And though you and I have not had the opportunity that Mary Magdalene and the other Mary had there on resurrection morning, one day we'll see him face to face. What a wonderful, glorious day that will be. As we continue looking here and we see that they worship him, the Bible says that Jesus then reiterates the assignment that had been assigned to them by the angel in verse number 7. And notice in verse number 10, Then said Jesus unto them, Be not afraid, go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. I want you to think about this assignment just for a moment this morning. And as we think about the assignment that was given to Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, we've noted their approach and their arrival, but then they've been given an assignment. And I want you to think about the importance of the assignment that had been given to them. And I want you to think about the disciples as they're back in their place. In fact, as you read, I read this morning in Luke's gospel as we had our morning service, and you think about the immediate response to them bringing the news. They thought it was but a tale, and they didn't have the faith to believe. But I want you to think about the significance of the assignment. The assignment was simply this: tell them that Jesus has risen and tell them to go to Galilee. That was the assignment. Seems pretty simple, doesn't it? But I want you to think about what if? What if they didn't tell the disciples? What if they failed in the duty, the assignment that had been given to them? What if they decided, you know what, they probably really don't want to know that. They're probably not going to believe me. I would submit to you this morning that if these ladies did not go quickly and bring the news that Jesus was risen again and to go to Galilee, that they wouldn't be there to receive the Great Commission. They wouldn't be there to receive the Great Commission. Matthew's gospel ends, we'll skip over verse 11 through 15, and you can read that. I'm not saying that it's not important, but for sake of the time and the message this morning, we find there's some things that take place amongst the soldiers and the religious leaders with regard to a conspiracy, with regard to the body of Jesus and all the money and all the things that were taking place. But we come to verse number 16, and the Bible says, Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. But it was the responsibility of a simple assignment that was given to Mary Magdalene and to Mary to tell the disciples, my brethren, is what Jesus says, that he's risen again and to go into Galilee. And we find that as we come to the end of Matthew's gospel, that the disciples are in the very place that they're supposed to be. But the reason that they're there is because of the obedience to the assignment. It was critical. It was critical. And there they receive an assignment. The Bible says in verse 17, and when they saw him, they worshiped him. But some doubted. Jesus came and spake unto them. Notice what he says. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen. I'm thankful that the disciples were in the right place to receive that message. Because in a certain sense, see, God uses people. God uses people. And he gave the responsibility to Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to tell the disciples to go to a place. Yes, he's risen. Go to this place and there ye shall see him. And when they get to that place, they receive the Great Commission. Those final words of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Great Commission, remains today our mission as believers, as followers of Jesus Christ. And as we begin to think about the importance of the assignment that was given at the tomb that morning of Resurrection Sunday, their obedience made all the difference. See, our assignment is not to go tell someone that he's risen and go to Galilee. Our assignment is in verses 19 and 20, the same assignment that was given to the disciples. Had the disciples not been in that place because they had received that message from Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, then what would happen with biblical Christianity? What would they have done? And this morning, the point that I would like to make as we finish the message this morning is just as Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were given an assignment, you and I too have been given an assignment. We've been entrusted with a message. Oh man, we've been singing about it all morning. We've been rejoicing in the fact that we serve a risen Savior. We've had the opportunity all morning to rejoice in knowing that we're saved and that we're heaven bound. But we've been entrusted with this message. And your obedience and my obedience is critical. As the book of Romans tells us, how shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they hear without a preacher? How will they know the glorious message that we sing? How will they know that Jesus saves unless we tell them? See, the disciples knew to go to Galilee because Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were obedient to the simple assignment. Go quickly, tell the disciples that he is risen, and go to Galilee, and there they shall see him. As we begin to think about this portion of Scripture this morning and how we rejoice, and as we accompany these ladies to the tomb on that early morning, we rejoice in all that was taking place. But I want you to know this morning that we have been given an assignment. We've been given an assignment. I'm thankful for those that have been obedient to the assignment over the years. I'm thankful for the one that was faithful to give the gospel so that I would hear the truth of the gospel. No doubt in my mind this morning, you're thankful for the one that shared the gospel with you. And if your parents were saved, there was someone that shared the gospel with them. If your grandparents were saved, there was someone that shared the gospel with them. You just keep going back and you keep going back and you find that there was a time in which the gospel first came to your family. There are people this morning that have no idea why we meet the way that we do, of the hope that we have, the peace and the joy that we have. Why? Because they don't know Jesus in a personal way like we do. For many this morning, Easter is a commercial holiday. Many, as our society continues to change, they just don't even regard it as anything. But for us, it's a precious day. And every Sunday is a precious day. But I pray that God would help us to remember as we think about these ladies on that first resurrection morning that they were given an assignment. And we've been given an assignment. Go, he says, go quickly and tell them. Why? Because the It was urgent. I think in closing this morning about the truth of the book of Esther, some of you are familiar with the book of Esther. Mordecai hated the Jewish people. He'd convinced the king to sign a death warrant. Sorry, Haman. Mordecai was helpful. Sorry. Haman hated the Jews. And Haman had convinced the king to sign a death warrant for all the Jews. And they were under the law of the Medes and Persians, and it had been signed. And we find that after Haman is exposed and Haman is dealt with, that Mordecai and Esther come before the king, Ahasuerus. And as they have an opportunity to stand before there, they ask that there'd be some changes. And as you read through the 8th chapter of the book of Esther, you find that there's a counter decree that is written. And it's interesting as you read that counter decree that you'll find that they distributed that counter decree with haste. That counter decree was given to all those within the kingdom, 127 provinces. We find that Mordecai and Esther were instrumental in getting that message distributed. Why did they have to make haste? Why did they employ the individuals that they did to ensure that the message was scattered as it was? Because many would die if they were unaware of that counter decree. And this morning, there are many that are lost in their sin. They're going to die and go to a Christless eternity. Maybe they think that they could be a good person. They're following some religious teaching, but they don't know the truth of what the Bible says. When Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." I'm thankful that though there was a wicked Haman that sought to destroy the Jews, that there were faithful Mordecai and Esther. And they got the counter decree distributed. Oh, Zion haste is a song that we sing. Oh, there'd be some urgency amongst God's people. That as we've been to the empty tomb, we've accompanied Mary Magdalene and the other Mary. We've considered their approach and their arrival, but we see their assignment. We say this morning that as we leave, God too has given me an assignment. And oh, that God would help us to be faithful to give the message that Jesus saves. Let's pray together. Father, how we love you. We thank you for loving us. We thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you, God, for the opportunity that we have to visit the empty tomb in our sanctified imaginations this morning. So we have the opportunity through reading the record that you've provided us with to accompany these ladies early on resurrection morning. God, I pray you'd help us to make some application in our lives. Help us to rejoice greatly that we serve a risen Savior. God, help us to understand that you too have given us an assignment. And I pray that you would help us to go with urgency, that we'd go in obedience to deliver a message to a lost and dying world. Help us to understand that we've simply been entrusted with the gospel, and that we are debtors. Help us to be not ashamed. Father, if there's one here that's never been saved, they've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, I pray that you'd move and work as only you can. I pray that today would be the day of their salvation. Lord, they would not delay, not put it off another moment. If there's a measure of uncertainty, oh God, I pray they'd get it settled today. Would you move and work in hearts and lives as only you can? We'll give you the glory for all that you'll do, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Would you stand with me? Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. As our custom is, at the end of each of our services, we have the opportunity to have an invitation where we invite you, give you the opportunity to respond to the preaching of God's precious word. If you're not sure of heaven, we'd love to take a Bible and show you how you could know for sure that heaven's your home. Please, please don't leave this place without knowing for sure, with 100% confidence, that if you're to take your final breath today, that heaven is your home. Maybe for God's people this morning, you need to come and just thank Him for the truth of the resurrection. Maybe this morning you need to come and make a commitment that you'll be obedient to the assignment that we've been given. As Kate plays, the altar is open.